You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Friday, September 17th. This is The Christian Commute. I'm your host, Seth Dunn, and you're with me on a rainy day, riding home from Dub's Howlin' the Hog Barbecue. I came into the office today, so I ate at my favorite Calhoun dining establishment, and then after doing so, I decided to drive home and finish the rest of the day at home. It's going to be a late night for me. I'm going to try and get all the work I can do done. I got a deadline tonight. All the work I can do done before Cartersville High School's football game. I'm going to try to go, but I tell you what, if this rain keeps up, I'm not going. I'm going to watch it on my internet subscription. Yeah, that's right. I'm gonna work at home and then watch my internet subscription and never get out and talk to people. That's what the world is coming to. Hey, if it's raining, I ain't leaving the house. When I was in college, if it rained, I didn't go to class. I'm not going to class today. It's raining. You don't have that option when you have a job. Let's get right today's show title is called Teach the Trees. Teach the Trees. I've got a question in the inbox about teaching, elders and teaching. And as always, we have the Bible chapter review. We're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer today in Matthew chapter 6. But before all that, it is a football Saturday coming up. It's time for Brother William's Alabama football pick. So Brother William picks the Alabama Crimson Tide to beat Florida 28-14. Now, I haven't looked at the spread, but I don't think that has Alabama covering. I know they're in the swamp, so Alabama's probably going to give up 6 points, you know, just for having to go play in the swamp. In the Spurrier years, it was hard to go win in the swamp. Now, people go in there and win. 28-14 sounds like a pretty good score to me. I'm going to affirm Brother William's score. I don't think this is going to be a high-scoring affair, especially with the bad weather. And for those of you who don't have a clue who Brother William is and why I'm talking about Alabama football instead of starting to talk about the Bible, during the football season, and hey, Roll Tide, there's an Alabama A bumper sticker decal on the car in front of me. During the football season, I always give Brother William's Alabama pick. Brother William's a preacher down in Mississippi. Well, he lives in Mississippi, but his church is in Louisiana, and he's from Mobile, so he's an Alabama fan. So I always give Brother William's Alabama pick, and we already missed the Miami and the Mercer game this year. So we're off to a late start because I haven't really been podcasting on Fridays. But that's Brother William's Alabama pick for this Friday. Don't gamble with it. This is just for fun. All right, let's get down to the Bible chapter review as the rain comes down even harder. We're in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. In the previous verses, Jesus was telling people, don't pray like the pagans. Don't pray out loud to get noticed. Don't use many words because you think God's going to hear you. For the sake of your many words, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And He gives an example of how to pray. And we Christians often repeat this prayer. And that's fine, because why not repeat the Lord? We've called this passage the Lord's Prayer. This is how to pray. It doesn't mean we say this same prayer every time. But isn't it nice when you're in a group of people and you don't necessarily go to church together and you say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and everybody says it together. And it's true, and we really mean it. We really mean it. We don't need to let this be just kind of a rote thing we say. Like, here's an example. Roman Catholics will say the Lord's Prayer as penance. So they've sinned. I don't know. What'd they sin? What'd they do? They went out Saturday night and got drunk. And they went to confession. Bless me, Father, for I've sinned. I went out Saturday night and I drank too much. And the priest says, yeah, I know. I was there. I saw you. And he goes, all right, do 10 Our Fathers to pay penance for your drunkenness, and Our Father who art in heaven. And then they say it to pay off a debt. That's not how Jesus meant to use this prayer. It's not something to repeat to pay off your sin debt. It's not something you should just say because of rote memorization. Hey, guys, a bunch of words in rote memorization, isn't that kind of how the pagans did things? So think about what Jesus is saying here when he's teaching us how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, and by the way, now for some reason this is one of those prayers I know in the King James language. So I know I do the New American Standard, but I'm doing this from memory. So this is coming from King James memory. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And by the way, that last line, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. There's manuscript evidence that that was added later. I'm just pointing that out. There's a little footnote in brackets in the Bible about that when you're looking at Matthew chapter 13. So let's break that prayer down. Our Father who art in heaven. Who is God? He is our Father. We go to him as Father. That's Jesus is his Father. Jesus is literally the Son of God, but he says, our Father who art in heaven. What does that say? That we're a part of the family of God. It's the family of God, listen to me, it's the family of God that goes to God to pray. Our Father who art in heaven. God reigns above us in heaven. God is spirit. Our Father who art in heaven. We are down here. He is up there. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God is sovereign over heaven and earth. What else is there besides heaven and earth? Nothing. We are showing that we are submitted to God's will, not our will being done. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. It's not genie in the bottle. You got to rub him the right way. The pagans, what are they trying to do? They're trying to rub their gods the right way. Their little Christina Aguilera's. If you want to get with me, baby, there's a price to pay. I'm a genie in a bottle. You got to rub me the right way. That's pagan theology right there. And I don't think Christina Aguilera meant it that way when I was in high school and that song came out. The pagans are trying to appease their gods in some way with their sacrifices and their prayers in order to get what they want from the pagan gods. Zeus, Hera, I need this. Dagon, I need this. Whatever false god they're following. And here's something you have to note in the Hellenistic world. This is just a little world history for you. When Alexander the Great conquered the known world, the Western world at the time, what he did was when he conquered a place, he replaced the local gods with the Greek pantheon. So if he conquered a territory and they had a god of death that they worshipped, no, he's Hades now. So they kept their same paganism. Alexander just put his gods over top of their gods. In my opinion, this is not from the scripture, this is my opinion, take it for what it's worth. In my opinion, that's what Roman Catholicism did with paganism. All right, you guys are used to having a bunch of gods, so now we're going to pray to saints. And we're still going to have priests and temples, all right, in some way. And we're still going to have what? An ongoing sacrificial system. Not one that's one and done. Anyway, back to the pagan mindset of trying to get God to do for you. We are saying, God, you do for you. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done everywhere, on earth as it is in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Today provide for us, Lord. We are coming to the Lord for our sustenance. We're not relying on our own skill, our own work, even though we may be good workers, even though we may be very skilled. We recognize that our sustenance comes from the Father in heaven. And that's what we're asking for. Give us this day our daily bread, which means we need daily bread tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And we go to God every day and ask for our need and recognize His sovereignty. Forgive us of our debts, or forgive us of our trespasses. We are recognizing that we are sinners. We are recognizing that we need forgiveness. We are recognizing that we need forgiveness from God. We do not go to God the guy in Jesus' parable with the tax collector and the Pharisee and the one guy who went to the temple and says, "Oh, I'm going to pray. Praise God. Thank you, God, that I'm not like these other sinners. I tithe." We don't go to God with the attitude that we are sufficient. We are not. We are deficient. We can't even get our own daily bread. We need daily bread from Him and forgiveness from Him. We need providence, both material and spiritual. Forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive the trespasses of others. We want to be like God and be merciful to the penitent. When somebody wrongs us, we forgive them. Jesus said, if you don't forgive other people, God's not going to forgive you. Those who receive mercy like to give mercy. Remember when Jesus was in at the dinner and the lowly woman came in washing his feet. And the people at the dinner were saying, "Golly, Jesus, if you knew what kind of woman this was." And Jesus says, "He who has been forgiven much loves much." This woman appreciates the forgiveness she's gotten because she is a bad woman. And she loves all the more that she's been forgiven much. Guys, we're made in the image of God. We're not God. We're just not. All right, we're made in His image. And I will sometimes say something like this: we are never more like God than when we forgive others. Because somebody's wronged us and we show them mercy and we show them grace and we forgive them and we don't have to and they don't deserve it. And I'm not trying to say we're little gods or we can be like gods. Golly, but just be forgiving. You want to be forgiven by God, forgive others. Anybody ever been forgiven? Has anybody ever been shown mercy? Like you get in trouble, you did it. There's no excuse. There's no extenuating circumstance. You were just wrong. And you're ready to face the consequences. How does it feel to be shown mercy? You like that? Show mercy to somebody else. Forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive others. Lead us not into temptation. This world every day is full of temptation. We're asking from God to lead us away from temptation, but towards His will, His divine will for our lives. Deliver us from evil. Some translations say the evil one that's implied. So is it talking about general evil or the evil one, namely Satan, or just any random person who's evil? I don't know that it makes a difference. We know that Satan is out to get us. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But as Jesus has already said before on the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who persecute you for my name's sake." If you're living for Jesus, sold out to His will being done on earth and in heaven, you're going to face opposition and persecution from evil. The evil in the world, Satan, whoever, whatever evil comes. And you want God to deliver you from that. And you know He will, because ours is the kingdom of heaven. And in the last line, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Who deserves our prayers and our hope but God? Nobody. Nothing. He is, as the song says, our all in all. My Jesus, my Savior. Nothing compares. Lord, there is none like you. I almost said, Nothing compares to you. That's Sinead O'Connor. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise something, something mighty love. Shout to the Lord. Is that, Shane, is that Hillsong? I hope it's not. I think it's old-timey Hillsong before I knew they were bad. Forgive me. And with that, we'll end the Bible chapter review. Well past Adairsville, let's move on. Today's question in the inbox, it's another one from Frank from Maryland. Somebody else write me in. Not that I'm tired of Frank, just like Frank's going to want out of questions one day. There is a finite amount of questions in the well that is Frank from Maryland. Same thing in the well that is Jeff from Northwest Georgia. And some of you people, the well is dry. Oh, by the way, good to hear from you, Rendell. Rendell Gray wrote in and told me that Wuchita, I said Wuchita, but it's Wuchita, place in Arkansas, is indeed an Indian word. And yes, Rendell, it is an Arkansas Baptist College. The other Arkansas Baptist College is Williams Baptist College. I have a friend who works there. I think I need to get my tires aligned in Studio C. Anyway, SethDunn88@gmail.com, SethDunn88@gmail.com, or dial 470-315-0875. Frank from Northwest Georgia says this. He asks this, do all elders have to teach? And Frank says there are, his pastor told him there are two type of elders, those who lead and then those who teach. Do all elders have to teach? My short answer is yes. Let's examine this. Why is it taking so long? Because I got a cup of half-sweet, half-unsweet tea with just the right amount of lemon from Dubs High on the Honk Barbecue and a styrofoam cup. Nothing better for sweet tea on a southern day than styrofoam cup. Maybe they have tea and styrofoam in other places. I don't know. I don't go there. I'm in my little ethnocentric world with my sweet tea and my styrofoam cup. The hippies out in California are probably using paper straws and paper cups with no sugar in their tea. I don't want to live like that. Are there indeed, as Frank's pastor has told him, two types of elders? Elders who lead and then elders who teach. You will sometimes see this on the church website. Like where I grew up at Woodland Park Baptist Church, they have the elders and then they have the teaching elder. And when I was a kid, it was Brother Wayne Barber, teaching elder. All right, and that generally refers to the paid staff person, preacher, who stands in the pulpit every Sunday and delivers the message, and it's his job. But all the other elders, they're just there to lead. They're there to manage. Like a board of directors, do they have to be able to teach? And the argument from the people who say, no, they don't, is that there's two types of elders, just the guys who lead and the guy who teaches. So let's look at the office itself. The office itself. And we have three Greek words for it, if we're Baptist. If you're not a Baptist, you know, you're wrong, but you don't have to listen to this application. Poimen, that's the term we call shepherd. Presbyteros, that's the term we call elder. You could also translate it into presbyter, but then you have to have a presbytery. Presbyteros and episkopos, that's overseer. And that is the kind of, you know, second level work that's being talked about here in the question. Is not teaching, but overseeing things, overseeing operations. Let me ask you this. Can you shepherd the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ without teaching them what the Bible says? Just asking if you can do it. All right. Because remember, pastor and elder and overseer slash bishop, sometimes you hear episkopos translated bishop, it refers to the same office. The Bible says in the pastoral epistles that a man who is qualified for the office of elder, among many other things, must be apt to teach. It also says he must be a good manager of his own household. And it says why? Because if he can't manage his own household, how is he going to manage the household of God? So let me flip the question around, Frank. If there are two types of elders, are there ones who don't have to manage well and they just have to teach? Because you could have a guy who's horrible administratively, but he's a great speaker. He's a good reader. He can get a point across. Think of the difference between, say, a salesman and a plant manager. You need both to make your business work. The salesman's not going to manage the people on the floor making the product. He's out selling the product. He's like, this is the greatest product ever. You won't regret it if you get this. Listen, I can finance this for you at a low rate. And you, when you're making this payment, you'll be glad to make it every month because you'll know you've made a good purchase you and your family can depend on. All right? If a man is a great preacher and great theologian, he is disqualified as an elder per the scripture if he can't manage his own household. But he's just a teaching elder. Why does he have to manage? It's just what the Bible says. Now, the Bible says you have to be apt to teach. If you're not supposed to teach, if you don't, quote unquote, have to teach, then why are you supposed to be apt to teach? Guys, I'm okay. I get it. If you want to call somebody teaching elder on your website, because that's the guy who preaches 52 Sundays a year, that's fine. But those other people have to teach too. And by the way, teaching doesn't just happen on Sunday from the hours of 9 to 11. Yes, elders have to teach. They have to know it. Listen, if you don't know it, you can't teach it. You have to know it and teach it. Being able to teach it proves you know it. Think of it this way. To be a stewardess, a flight attendant, you have to be CPA certified. I don't know this. I'm just guessing. To work in a gym, you have to be CPA certified. Why? Apt. You know, you have to have the ability. Well, do you have to do it? Well, only if somebody's choking. Now, you can go your whole career as a stewardess or as somebody who works at the gym, and you never see anybody choke or have a heart attack. You never have to do the CPR. You have to be apt to do it. Now, let's talk about being an elder. You're in a church. You're an elder. Are you ever going to come across a time where somebody doesn't need teaching? I think the answer is no. Oh, I'm sorry. I don't know the answer to this. I can't teach you. Let me call the teaching elder. What if you only got one elder? Guys, yeah, elders have to teach. They have to teach. That's why if they didn't have to teach, it would not be necessary. This is logic, guys. If they didn't have to teach, it wouldn't be necessary for them to be apt to teach. This makes sense. Some people want to appoint a bunch of insurance agents and real estate brokers and I don't know school teachers or school principals or whoever, a bunch of prominent people to be elders at the church. I guess if they're a school teacher, they could teach. Yeah, these guys are elders. Prove it. Show me they can teach. Nice guy, who cares? In the words of Alec Baldwin's character from Glengarry Glen Ross. Nice guy, who cares? Go home, play with your kids. Rated R movie. Language, language, language. Anyway, I hope that answers your question, Frank. Now let's go to today's show topic, which is called Teach to the Trees. When Billy Graham was in Bible college, and by the way, I'm not advocating for Billy Graham. I don't think he was a good teacher. I don't think he had the right beliefs about heaven. I've had some problems with some things he said. I've had problems with his methodology. I'm just saying this guy's a famous preacher. One of his Bible preachers wasn't impressed with like Graham's studiousness, the effort he was putting in. He says, listen, if you carry along like this, Billy Graham, the most you'll ever do is end up as a preacher in some small country, some podunk church or something. Which, by the way, if that's the most you ever do, well done, good and faithful servant. You shepherd the Lord's sheep. But that's what the preacher, that's what the professor or the preacher from the Bible college said to Billy Graham. And he said to him, he goes, "You have a voice that pulls." That guy had heard Billy Graham preach. And if Billy Graham is speaking, you like it. I'm going to talk like Billy Graham now. You're going to get off the street at exit 288, 113 West, Cartersville Main Street. And you're going to go down that road, and you're going to stop at Publix to pick up your prescription. Because God knows you need that prescription to be well. And if you don't have it, you can't live this life. This is how Billy Graham preaches. People like his voice. If he sounded like this, nobody would listen. Imagine you go to a Billy Graham crusade, and Billy Graham gets up there and he said, "Christ is coming to you. You need to submit yourself to the will of Christ. He died for you. Christ died for you, and you need to believe the gospel." That's true, but you're talking like this. If Billy Graham talked like this, if he didn't have a voice that pulled, nobody would want to listen to him. Nobody wants to listen to this guy. This guy's got a problem. This guy's not a good speaker. But Billy Graham spoke like this. Billy Graham had a voice that pulled. Billy Graham had a certain way he preached. And this was it. All right. But Billy Graham was nervous about speaking in front of people. You know what he did? He just went out into the woods and preached. To practice. So maybe he went out to those trees and stuttered for a while, but finally he said, "Oak tree, you're going to die and go to hell if you don't accept Christ today." You know? Little caterpillar in the woods. You're spun up in a web of sin. You know, Billy Graham would, he'd get his fist up. He'd clench his fist when he made his point. All right? That's practiced. All right? And he went out and he just preached in the forest. Somebody walking along would have thought he was weird. Or, you know, somebody walking along would have got saved when they heard the gospel. So why am I making this show topic, teach the trees? I want to ask you guys, do you guys know how to teach? And everybody didn't have to know how to teach, but listen, we're all supposed to be disciple makers. The Great Commission applies to everybody. Somebody made you a disciple, and you got to make a disciple too. And implicit in that is showing somebody the way. And I'm not talking about teaching, being apt to teach, because the idea is that there's people in the church that aren't apt to teach, that they're not so gifted. But we all have to have this general knowledge of, this is for everybody, of applying the Bible to somebody. So here's what I want you to do, and you don't have to do it out loud. We just did the Lord's Prayer. I want you to read through that scripture and just out loud say what it's about. And I'm not trying to say, Lectio Divina, talk about it out loud. I'm just saying, if nobody's there in the room with you, just say, this is what this is about. You might feel silly talking to yourself. And from there, I want you to transition into this. Sharing the gospel with somebody. I know a bunch of you have never shared the gospel with people. Stats are stats. You've never told anybody what the gospel was and called someone to repentance. The words out loud have never come into your mouth. You've been a little timid about it. Or maybe you guys have done it, but you haven't done it much. It may seem silly. Yep. Share gospel to your lampshade. I mean, even though it's just a lampshade. Let the words come out of your mouth and listen to them. And like, man, that's the gospel. That's powerful. Practice it up a little bit. Practice yourself a gospel presentation. Or any short little presentation of scripture. I think that would be good for you. If you can't teach the trees, how are you going to teach the people? Now, guys, this isn't exposited advice from the Bible. I just made a show topic up to do. It's just something to think about. This is just Seth's opinion. Am I addressing a problem or deficiency? No, not really. I mean, there is a deficiency. If you guys haven't shared the gospel as much, we could all share the gospel more than we do. So that's that. Just a little short show topic. I wanted to bring that up. By the way, Roll Tide. I just pulled up behind an Infiniti QX80, and they have a crimson red sticker of the state of Alabama with 18 in it. You know what that means? 18 national championships. So with that, I'm going to sign off and look forward to the weekend. I'll upload this show. I don't know. Probably not tonight. I'm going to be working late into the evening. But thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. As always, God bless, and as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved, it's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.